about a command in Scripture that God has given that He doesn't want you to obey. Let me go. And I brought something that some of you may be familiar with. Does anybody know what that's called? A bungee cord. All right. Let's see here. I was trying to think, what in the world could I... I probably knocked the whole thing over. Okay. And what do you use a bungee cord for? Yeah. Well, I mean, the most common use is just so things won't fall off your roof of your car when you're driving down the road. So you put one of these things on it, and you hope it holds good, and the folding lawn chairs or something or whatever you got up there doesn't fall off. I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. And this is talking about, see if I can turn up the volume on my amplifier. It's just my voice. Chapter 32 of Genesis is when Jacob wrestles with the angel. Jacob has gotten in trouble with Esau 20 years before, fled and goes to another country and is with his a relative, Laban, ends up marrying Laban's two daughters, has 12 kids. Obviously, I'm flying over all this, but if I get bogged down in the details, I'll never get where we're going. And now he is coming back to Palestine, to where his father and his brother Esau live. And he sends a messenger to tell Esau he's coming. And the messenger comes back and he says, well, he's coming out to meet you, and he's coming out with a welcoming party of 400 armed men. And Jacob kind of gets the idea this is not going to be a cake and cookies sort of a meeting. This will be a blood and agony kind of a meeting. And Jacob is already picturing he's just going to wipe us all out. And so in the first part, or in the middle, in verses 9 through 12, Jacob prays to God and says, oh, Lord, you promised that you're going to have good things happen in my life, and this a massacre would definitely not be a good thing. Please remember your word to your servant. And he sends some gifts on to Esau to try and warm him up to the idea that maybe they shouldn't kill him. But finally, Jacob is alone. In verse 24 it says, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Now, just finished saying he was alone. And then all of a sudden it says that now there's somebody that just showed up and grabbed him in the middle of the night. Now, who do you think he was thinking that was? He probably might be thinking that was Esau. Man, he found me. I can't believe it. I mean, it was dark, you know, maybe a cloud or mist around. They were down near the Jabbok River there in that canyon, and middle of the night, a man wrestled with him and until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. So whoever this was, it's this mysterious somebody is wrestling with Jacob. They wrestle all night long, and neither of them has pinned the other person. And this stranger, it says he realizes that they weren't reaching a finishing point. So it says he touches Jacob on his thigh. You'd think, now, if he could just touch him in his thigh would dislocate. How come he hadn't been able to beat him? I mean, you know, what is this? He just says, well, I'll get a little advantage here. Let me just touch you right there on your thigh. Oh my goodness. You know, have you ever had your knee or something go out? Isn't it an awful feeling? You know, so, oh my goodness. You know, you don't even move. You say, well, let's see if I can sit down or something before I fall down. So he touches Jacob on the socket of his thigh. It dislocates. And then verse 26, this stranger says to him, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. Let me go. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, the stranger says, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And the stranger said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." "You asked me my name. What's your name?" But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, which means the face of God, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore to this day, well anyway, that goes on. So by the end of it, Jacob is forever wounded and forever blessed. That's sort of a bittersweet kind of a thing. He couldn't walk as well, but he walked better. He lived better because he had God's blessing. So it turns out this stranger, this divine stranger, was not a man in the normal sense. And some people say it was Jesus. It's kind of, we think of Jesus a certain way and we don't see him kind of mixing it up with anybody, verbally maybe with the Pharisees, but we don't see him going hand to hand, mano a mano, as they say in Spanish, with anybody. But here all night long, Jacob is wrestling with this person that turns out possibly to be the pre-incarnate Christ. But whoever it is, it is in some way God himself that was there that night. Now, Jacob had already encountered God 20 years before. You remember when he was running away from Esau the first time, and he had a dream? You remember that dream? And he was using a stone for a pillow, so you never sleep that good with when you use a rock for a pillow. And so he says he has this dream, and the heavens open, and there's this ladder, and there are the angels of God ascending and descending. And he says, ends up calling the name of that place Bethel. Bethel, the house of God. So he'd already had an encounter with God in a dream, but this is in real life. In real life, actually, wrestling with God. And the very first thing that God commands him is this command, "Let me go." Now, I want us to think about that for a minute. Being Presbyterians, we have a particularly exalted view of Almighty God and His sovereignty and our need to be surrendered to His will and not my will, but thine be done. And He's the one that has stretched out the heavens and parts the sea and gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. So who am I? I'm just this little ant with a sprained ankle. What am I going to do? How can I possibly get in His way? I can bug Him by sinning or something, but there's just no contest between me and God. But we see in this passage somehow that God, there's an aspect of struggle with God that God likes to see in our lives. Not the struggle of rebellion, not the struggle of selfishness, but the struggle that you would seek for God's full blessing on your life. That you would seek for God's full blessing on your life. It's not that you're rejecting your humanity. It's not that you're rejecting even your limitations that come with age or some other way. But it's that you're wanting more of God. You're wanting more of what God has for you. You're wanting to be a better person. You're wanting to have a more significant life. And the one that's the key to that is God Himself. And so there's this aspect of wrestling. Now, what did the name Jacob originally mean? His first name, some translate it, the supplanter. That means the one who comes up from behind. There's a race going on. There's one that's behind. And he reaches up to the person that's in front of him and gives him a karate chop. And then comes out first. That's what the name Jacob means. It literally means one who grabs by the heel. And he can do that because he's behind and down below, And so this other guy's climbing up faster than him on the ladder or the slope or whatever. He grabs his heel, yanks him down, and then climbs up and gets to the top first. That's what the name Jacob meant. One who struggles with other people to get ahead at their expense. And so he steps on Esau and he comes out on top. Now, what's the difference with the name Israel? God says, I'm going to change your name from Jacob and I'm going to change it to Israel. Israel, Israel, the El, is for Elohim, God. He who struggles with God. He says, I'm going to change your name from one who struggles with men and people to get ahead. And I want to change your focus. I don't want you to stop wrestling. I don't want you to stop struggling. I don't want you to just lie there and accept your karma. I want you to struggle. I want you to be active. But he says, now I want to teach you to struggle with God instead of with men. And to struggle with God for spiritual things rather than with men for just mere material things that really can't make up for not getting along with your brother and not having a happy family and not having a life that counts for God. And I want you to realize here, as he says in this struggle, he says, let me go. I'm convinced that God did not want him to let him go. But that's part of the struggle. There's a passage after the golden calf incident with Moses and the children of Israel in the book of Exodus. And God is so furious with the people that while Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments and all this from God, that down below they were forsaking God and had made a golden calf and were bowing down to it and sexual immorality and all these awful things going on right at one of their best, should have been their best moments. And so Moses goes back down, throws the tablets, they crack, and within about a half a chapter, God says, let me alone, Moses, so that I may destroy them. He says, Moses, get out of my way. You think, how is Moses going to get in his way? It's like this huge elephant saying to the tiny little ant, don't hold me back, you know. Don't get in my way, I'm going, you know. And it like, how is this ant going to hold him back? That, I think, is what God wants you to realize, is that you affect him in the ways that he wants you to. That you can lay hold of him. That you can move him. Now, even with being advanced in age and with less and less strength and less abilities, if we bring in a 1.5-year-old child, you're still bigger than that child. That child cannot hold you back. If you decide, I'm just going to get up and walk out of the room. Here's this 1.5-year-old child you're dragging along behind you. I mean, they can't hold you. And oh, yes, they can hold you. They say, Grandmama, Granddaddy. And they move you. Do you realize that you move God that way? You can. Do you want to have a little grandchild that says, oh, no, I'll never ask for anything. Who am I? They're so big, so wise, so rich, so much more about life. I'm just going to sit here and try to behave myself. I'm not going to ask for anything. I'm not going to want anything. Let thy will, Grandmama, be done. Oh, Granddaddy, whatever is fine. And what do you want to tell that little child? No. What do you want? Don't let me go. Ask. Ask for good things and I'll do anything I can to help you. I want to bless you. I want to encourage you. I want to see a smile spread over your little face. I want to see you dance because you're so happy with what Granddaddy could do for you. Do you realize that that is your birthright as a child of God? That God is intensely interested in what's going on in your life? And His greatest joy is to give you joy. This morning God tells you, don't let me go. Don't go passive on me. Don't live apart from me. Don't let me go. Isaiah 62, 6 and 7. Isaiah 62, 6 and 7 says, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. He's talking kind of like spiritually. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves, and give Him no rest until He makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth, until He blesses. Don't let Him go until He blesses you. Give God no rest. Wow, that sounds good. I thought we were just supposed to praise Him, you know, behave ourselves, dress up, come to church, give money, you know, just do our job. Be nice. Don't get into trouble. Give Him no rest. Bug Him for good things. Now, you've had your life full of people bugging you. The phone is ringing. Letters are coming. When the people come over, the children, the grandchildren, how about this, how about that? It's like bees around your head, buzzing. And you're thinking of this and that and the other. And you remember also times when you had toddlers clinging at your heels and they're bugging you. You just wanted to take a nap. You're tired. You know, just don't say anything. Just I don't know, go play in the traffic. No, you wouldn't say that. But they're just those times when you were being pestered. And yet, God wants you to bug Him. He wants you to pester Him. Because that's an indication of your faith. Now, for good things, not for selfish things, self-centered things, things that aren't going to be a blessing. But He wants you to want more of Him, more of His presence, more of His power in your life, more of His blessing to flow through your life. One of the things that should characterize us as we're in the second 50 years of our lives is that we have now been received blessing and we're to give blessing to others. In the end of Genesis, it talks about how Jacob, Israel, called his 12 sons to him and he pronounced a blessing over each one. Each night before my girls, Annie and Caroline, go to bed, they dutifully come to me and I give them a kiss. And then they stand there and they close their eyes. It's the sweetest thing. I mean, they're almost as tall as I am now. They stand there and they close their eyes. And I do this. I do the sign of the cross on their forehead. And I say, I bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I mean, that's just a form. You could have a prayer, whatever. But God wants to use you for more than giving gifts and money. And those are all wonderful things. But He also wants to make you a channel of spiritual blessing. You think, me? Me with the things I've done wrong? Me with all the things I should have done that I didn't do? Yes, you, because a channel is just a channel. You don't get credit for what runs through the channel. That's of the Lord. But He wants to use you as a channel of spiritual blessing in the lives of more and more people. How are we doing? Y'all with me? Got a few more minutes. Have you let Him go? Oh, yes, you're doing your devotions. Oh, yes, Henry, every day I have my time, you know, and I read my Bible. I don't get that much out of it, but I'm reading it. And then I have a little prayer at the end because you're supposed to have prayer. I mean, you couldn't not have prayer. And I don't really get that much out of it, but I do it, you know, a little bit here, a little dash of prayer, a little garnish to lift up a few names. This should be the chapter in your life where you learn to pray more than you've ever prayed before. And God says, don't let me go. Don't let me get away so easy. Are you becoming, letting God transform you from a Jacob to an Israel? A Jacob, one who's looking at the possibilities. Looking at what the eye can see. Looking how I can get ahead. Maximize what I've got. Physically, materially, investment-wise, all those kind of things. Not necessarily bad things, but weak things, earthly things, temporal things. None of which I can take with me. He says, this is the time, more than ever before, where I want you to become the Israel of God. I want you to become one where you lay hold of me and I lay hold of you. And something is going to happen. There's going to be a wrestling and a sweating and a groaning. And where God touches you deeply and you are never the same. And the encouraging thing with this passage is just about every one of you is better than Jacob. Jacob was terrible. He was a liar. He was a deceiver. He was a cheater. That you could just go on and on about how Jacob is not a good role model for your kids. And I think God did this on purpose so that we'd all realize, well, I guess if he'd take Jacob, he'd take me. I mean, I don't know that I'm any better than Jacob, but I don't think I'm a whole lot worse because he was so bad. So am I. And God says, that's the kind of person I use because I transform them. Behold, I make all things new. How old was Jacob at this point? He was 60. He was 60 years old when this transformation happened. Now, I have a theory, and I want to just share this with you. 2 Corinthians 4, I think 17 and 18, but to save time, we're not going to go there. But it is end of 2 Corinthians 4. Says, for though our outer man is decaying, amen? Oh, I just twisted my ankle playing racquetball with my son on Monday. I thought, my goodness, and then the whole thing turned purple and then black and, you know, I'm walking, yes. So I don't know that I should be playing racquetball. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man, our inner person is being renewed day by day. The outer person is condemned by the clock and by the calendar to fall apart. It's just a matter of time. Well, but if I do this, you know, before they said, well, if you just exercise, well, you exercise, you know, that's good for the heart, bad for the joints. You know, now my joints are gone. Well, now let's see. Now what do I do, you know? I mean, it's like, it doesn't matter. You can slice it or dice it. It's just a matter of time. Well, that's kind of discouraging. But I think what the Scripture teaches us is we should never think that our inner person is under that curse. It is not. You can place it under that curse of decay, but it's not under that curse of decay. Your inner person is supposed to be getting stronger and stronger. They're supposed to sort of pass. And as the body and the physical part is in decline, the inner person, we've talked about this before, is supposed to get stronger and stronger. Though your outer man is decaying, yet your inner person is being renewed day by day. And one of the things I think we should ask God for is, Lord, everything that you take away from me physically, every new limitation that you allow in me physically, before I could run, now I can only walk. The day will come when I can't walk, I can only move the buttons on my automatic chair. And then the day will come I can't get in my automatic chair. Either they took it away from me or, you know, I'm in bed. You know, Lord, everything that you take away from me, watch this, everything that you take away from me physically, I'm going to ask that you replace it spiritually so that I do not have a net loss. Though the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man can be renewed day by day. And you may be thinking, well, what are you talking about? What is this? You right now already know that you have an inner person that often is at odds with your outer person. There are many times when you're feeling younger than your body is telling you that you are. And it's not just a matter of figuring out the years. And God has a way, like he did with Jacob. He says, if you will wrestle with me, this won't just happen. He says, you've got to get involved. You've got to want it. Do you want God to bless you? Do you want God to work on your inner person? Do you want him to make you somebody that you haven't been before? He says, you need to learn to struggle with me. Don't let me go. Don't just say, oh, Lord, will thy will be done. Like that little grandchild. You don't want your grandchild to say that. Say, tell me what you want. Lord, I want to be more like Christ. I want your blessing to rest on my life. I want you to teach me to pray. I want to move mountains by faith. I want to lay my hands on the sick, and if it's in your will for this person, I want them to be healed. I want to pray for a financial need for Ashley, and the Lord would just pour out blessings on her. I believe that Satan is terrified of older Christians. I think classes like this and the Good News class are the classes he's most worried about. Why? Because most of our doors have been shut or are shutting in the physical realm. There are fewer and fewer possibilities in a fleshly way to do whatever it is I want to do in life. What's the one big door back over here that's still open? It's the spiritual door. The door of faith, the door of the inner person, the inner life, the channel of blessing, the power of prayer. But the danger is we'll stay knocking on the doors that are closing. No, 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 they can't put me in a home. They can't do this. No, no, no. Instead of realizing, oh, well, been there, done that. Now we're going to live for God. Now we're going to be Israel. Now we're going to wrestle with God in prayer. Now we're going to ask God to do wonderful things, and we're going to see Him do more in this time of my life than ever before. The flesh will fail. And in our youth, we don't know that. So we give everything. We're going and doing and all of these things, praying, no, no, a little dash of prayer, and then going and doing. He says that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh profits nothing. Now is the time in our lives where more and more we're able to see and to give ourselves to what is truly spiritually powerful. I remember in Costa Rica, they would you'd go by people with these little lawns, little plots of grass out in front of their house, and they're squatted down. I can't do it. Sorry. My knees are real bad. I wouldn't get back up. But they're squatted down with a machete, and they're cutting the grass. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, you know, I bet he's grateful he doesn't have a big lawn. You know, they're cutting it, you know, with a machete. And I think that that is a picture of most people, Christians, in their youth. They're squatted down using the machete of the flesh in activity, in physical human activity. And then a senior citizen rides by on a snapper riding lawnmower. Because what really accomplishes things and moves things in this world is not the activity of the flesh. It's the prayer of faith. It's the activity of the Spirit. And as God shuts off more and more our ability to get distracted by the flesh, say, Lord, anything you take away from me in the physical, make it up to me in the spiritual. Do you think you can ask God for that? Well, you think, well, who am I to? Don't let me go. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Well, I want to give you a couple of suggestions as we charge through this open door over here to grow in our time in prayer. First, it is so important to sanctify a time and a place to meet with God. Sanctify a time and a place. As you walk through, pray through your whole house and your living situation, Lord. Lord, where is the place that you and I will meet? In Exodus 34, God tells Moses, He says, I want you to, tomorrow morning, I want you to come up the mountain. Prepare yourself, and we will meet together. I'm not interested in you just saying some prayers. I want you to more and more learn to encounter God on the mountain and to find that place where you live. Says, Lord, tomorrow I'm going to be ready, and this is the place. This is the chair. This is the room. This is where I will meet with you. Make it more official. when you go to see the doctor, you're not kind of, oh, I don't know, sometime during the day I will drop by the office and I don't know that I will see the doctor, but I will at least have been there. No, you're supposed to be there at 3 o'clock and you're gonna meet with the doctor. You're not going to be satisfied until you do. You didn't want to just chat with the receptionist, jot your name down on the little list. Well, I checked in. I want to see the doctor. I want to see the Lord. I want to be with Him. Sanctify a place and a time. I'm going to be here at 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, and we're going to spend an hour together. I'm going to seek Him. Sanctify that place. Lord, bless this room. Bless where I am here. I want to find you. I want you to bless me. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. So often what's limiting us in our prayer time is our attitude. We approach prayer like it's our medications. You know, the little plastic things. I've got one now, too. You know, with your pills, I think I'm going to have to get a bigger one, you know. If the holes in them are too little, you can't get enough pills in them. I've got, you know, vitamins and just different things. So, you know, you got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. You know what I'm talking about, right? And so your prayer life is like that. It says, well, let's see, this is Tuesday. Pop it open, you know, and okay, done that. Your prayer time isn't therapy. It's not your medication. Your time with God is when your dreams become reality. It's the bank. It's visiting the bank where you've got the biggest account. It's the banquet with the best food. It's time with your best friend. It's like going on vacation. It's like getting up to the top of that mountain saying, oh, man, that smells good. Your prayer time is where you're to be the most alive. That attitude. Secondly, well, that's how they count in Spanish. Secondly, suggestion is be active. Prayer isn't being sent to your corner because you've been bad. Prayer isn't a time out where you can just rest and get a little recharge. It's wrestling. True prayer is wrestling. Where you are in your spirit, you're laying hold of God. And I have to, you do whatever you can. You know, if you can walk, walk. If you can just move your arms, move your arms. If you can sing, sing. Talk out loud. But make it more active. You're just kind of sitting there. No wonder you kind of go into flat brainwave. You're not active. You're not wrestling. You let Him go. He got away. He didn't want to get away. He wanted you, don't let me go. Be active. Third, be specific. Don't just say, oh, Lord, whatever you want. Be specific. I like to have a list. I brought my list here to show you. I may have shown you before, but I'll show you again. I'm having trouble with my memory, too. But this is my prayer list. Because I want to be specific. Who am I praying for? What are their names? I don't necessarily write down that many requests, a few specific requests, but the rest is just the names of the different people that God has laid on my heart to pray for. But I also pray for Iraq and China, different countries of the world. I pray for our president, but they're all written down here. And that's something that can help you be more specific, is having a list. If you get to where you can't read, have a picture album. Have a prayer album where you put people's, your family and the picture of the president, and just put your hand over their picture and lift them up and realize this is significant for God as you pray blessing on these lives. How do you know what to pray for? How do you know what to be specific on? Well, what do you want? Don't you remember how Jesus would ask the people, what do you want? What do you want me to do? The blind man, what do you want me to do for you? He said, isn't it obvious? I'm blind. I want you to ask, what do you want? And what are your worries? Spurgeon says we should baptize our cares and transform them into prayers. He says you should take anything that you are worried about and baptize it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and turn it into a prayer request. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And fourth, to enlarge your vision. Too often, I mean, if this is going to be the main contribution you have in the kingdom of God in the world, you can't just be praying for these teeny little things. Just for your immediate belly button kind of things, you know. Well, me and my children and my grandchildren, that's wonderful. Of course you're going to pray for them. But this is a time also to pray for the country. Pray for the world. Pray for the city of Columbia. Pray for South Carolina. Pray for Ashley. Enlarge your vision of what you're going to pray for. Pray with maps. Lord, Lord, work in Uganda. Lay out a map and fire at will. Well, I've used up my time. But this is a period of time where God wants you to possibly accomplish more than you've ever accomplished in your life. Because the true things that are accomplished in the spiritual realm. And then everything else is just the playing out of the prayers that have been prayed. God is prepared to bless you. Are you prepared to not let Him go? Let me pray for us. Lord, I want so much to learn more about this. I want to grow in this. Lord, as the years go by, I want my time daily with You to be a stronger and deeper time of wrestling with God Almighty in a wonderful family sort of a way, just like a two-year-old wrestles with his dad and they're both laughing and both winning and both having a great time. Lord, that is the picture we want to have as we enter into that time with You. I pray that You'd help my friends here to sanctify that place and that time, to learn to be more specific, more active in their prayer time. That they would view it not like their medication or like therapy or like going to the doctor, but they would view their prayer time as going on vacation, eating a great meal, having a wonderful visit with their best friends and family. I pray that You'd enlarge their vision, and I pray that that we've only just begun to see all that You will do. You will pour through their lives, terrifying Satan and glorifying God through the prayer of faith, taking God at His word, and never letting Him go. In Jesus' name, amen.